We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, and the second chapter of 2 Peter is talking about false teachers. I wanted to read a few verses with you to show you the way in which this is going, because it's a very interesting section. In the seminaries, why, if they try to catch you on a particular portion of Scripture, I know they did this with me in Florida, they take 2 Peter chapter 2, and they tell you to exegete it, for the simple reason that the words here in the English are not quite as accurate as they are in the original language, so it's quite a task. And I'll show you what I mean when we read a few of these and see if you can come up with what this is talking about. But it's really clear that the English of King James a couple hundred years ago is not as up to date as it should be, and so some of these words were good then, but they're not so good today. We have studied verse 4, how God spared not the angels that sinned, the fallen angels of Genesis 6. He judged them. And then we found out in verse 5 how that God didn't spare the old world during Noah's time, and that he judged the world by a universal flood at that time. And then in verses 6 and 7, we found out that God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, and he judged them also. And there's three illustrations how God exercises judgment. So if God did judge the fallen angels, and he did judge the old world during Noah's day and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, well, he knows how to handle false teachers. That's the context here of our subject. But also, I want you to notice that in verse 7, and delivered Lot. In other words, God is cognizant of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he judges the unbeliever and the world and false teachers, he still protects the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because Lot, as we have studied, was anything but spiritual. And if it was a trade-out, like, I'm spiritual, Lord, so you deliver me, Lot would have never made it because he was never spiritual. He was a believer, but he was totally out of it. But God delivered him anyway. Now, in verse 9, where we start this morning, is the subject of the Lord knows how to deliver. But I wanted to read a few verses past that, because in verse 8, in the middle it says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's talking about the unbeliever, and it's talking about false teachers in context. And then in verses 10 and following, we get a description of false teachers. False teachers who existed during the time of the Old Testament. False teachers who existed at the time in which 2 Peter was written. And false teachers who exist today. In other words, this is the precedent. This is what they're like. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. By the way, the word uncleanness is pollution. And despise government. Well, you can see there are a lot of people that do that even today. Presumptuous are they, which means they're only thinking about themselves and no one else. Self-willed, again, expresses it. This is a pretty good commentary on politicians. Just think of some politician while you're reading this, and you'll get an idea of who not to vote for. They're not afraid to speak evil of authorities. That's dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. When angels get together in a convocation before the Lord, they don't malign the false teachers, but the false teachers malign the angels. Now, that's interesting. That takes guts. See, that's what this verse is saying. Now, the next one is interesting. But these as natural brute beasts. Now, I don't know what a brute beast is, but we'll get to it. Made to be taken and destroyed. The word taken is captured like an animal. See, it's an illustration. They're like animals. They're not animals. but they're like animals, and they're designed to be captured and destroyed by the Lord. Speak evil of the things that they understand not. Now, that's politics for you. They speak evil, and they don't even know what they're talking about. It's unbelievable. Now, all this is coming from the old sin nature. See, they walk according to the flesh. If a person is an unbeliever, all they can come up with is false teaching. It's coming from the old sin nature. And the lust pattern is pollution, utter pollution. Most platforms are utter pollution. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The things that they espouse destroy themselves. They have the freedom to teach false concepts as panaceas, and the false concepts they teach destroy the communicator. And you know where it started? In the pulpit. 20 years ago or more, the pulpit had a bunch of liberals that are still around, but it started about 20 or 30 years ago. They began to teach panaceas, now their policy in the White House. Started in the pulpit. See, that's why this chapter is so important. And shall receive the word of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes. This is great. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, that's what they're doing to people today, a heart that have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Well, you can see some of these passages are going to have to be cleared up. But verse 9 will start on a good, positive approach. Angels that sinned were judged. The world at the time of Noah, the world was judged. Sodom and Gomorrah, during the time of Lot, that was judged. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, it says, out of temptation. Okay, this is a verse you may have to memorize sometime. The word Lord is the word kurios. That's the word Lord in the Greek language. And it's used for three people. The Father is called Lord. The Son is called Lord. And the Holy Spirit is called Lord, which means all three of them have the same characteristics. This one here, is kurios, is simply a word for deity. And that's the way this particular word is used in this verse. So it's talking about the Father at this time, as far as context. Sometimes he'll talk about the Son. Sometimes he'll talk about the Holy Spirit. But verse 9 is talking about the Father. And then it says, the Lord knoweth. O-I-D-A is the word for knoweth here. This is his omniscience. Now, you may have to call on this someday. You know, every problem that you have in life has to go back to the character of God. If you know something about the character of God, you'll be able to be stabilized in any pressure situation. One of the factors is that God knows. This is omniscience. The word oida is different than other Greek words because some of the Greek words means to learn by studying. But this isn't that word because God doesn't have to learn by studying. This is inherent knowledge. This is who and what the Lord is. God always knew, and there was never a time when he didn't know. Now, let me see if I can make an application for you, because that's why we study the Bible. You have a pressure situation in your life. And it just came upon you at this particular moment, or just recently. Now, you can't handle that situation, and it's frustrating to you, and sometimes it's a great source of worry for you. But it really is gracious to know that the Lord knew it, knows it, long before we ever knew it. And you just say, the Lord knows that circumstance. And because he knows it, he can handle that situation. So you immediately go from your problem to who and what the Lord is. Every time you learn another facet of God's character and add it to your soul, it just stabilizes you more and more. The Lord knows my situation. He knows my frame. He knows my motivation. He knows what I'm trying to do. And you're never alone when you have that. And he's also omnipotent, which means he can handle, he's able to handle the situation. Now, that's practical. So a problem comes your way, and you can't handle it. The Lord knows about it, and he's able to handle it. That's a part of his character here. So this is a verse that tells us, whether it's fallen angels or the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord knows. He knows that I have accepted him as my personal Savior. He knows that. He knows that I'm interested. My motivation is to teach the Word so that people can have a relationship with him and have some stability in their life. He knows that. And on the basis of that, you have some relationship with him and can call on him. So the Lord knows. This is omniscience. This is inherent knowledge. This is one of the characteristics of God. And in context here, he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now, the word for deliver is important. Remember, we had two words for deliver in our previous study last time. P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, phulasso, was verse 5, where Noah, it says, was saved. But that's the word delivered. And this was a believer, Noah, who was in fellowship with a wall of fire around him, and it's more or less protection. Now we have the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. The word deliver is ruomai again, which was used for Lot when he delivered just Lot. And this is the word which means that Lot was out of it, and God had to drag him out from Sodom and Gomorrah. Two different means of deliverance. This is a person who is interested in the Word of God, making application, maximum amount of time and fellowship, God protects you, and thereby delivers you. Here is a believer out of fellowship, not interested in the Word, God has to drag you out. One way or another, you're delivered, but this is the better way to go, because when you get drug out, you get a little scraping and so forth. So the word deliver here goes right back to Lot again, because it's the word ruomai. But I want you to notice the word here, deliver the godly. He's calling Lot godly. Hey, listen, that's unbelievable to call him godly when he had to drag him out of there when he didn't want to go. So we've studied Lot. Lot, of course, obviously, and very definitely, is a carnal type of believer. So the word ruomai is used, and it's used to show deliverance. And again, it means to drag someone out. It was used for someone who is drowning, and they drag them out of the water. And it means to deliver out of danger, to drag out of danger. And that's the way it's usually used. It's used generally for deliverance of a carnal believer from a difficult situation, and in context, it was Sodom and Gomorrah which was destroyed. Present tense. Present tense means this is a dramatic moment. Lot's deliverance from Sodom was dramatic. And he was out of it, so he didn't earn it, and he didn't deserve it. And he didn't work for it. See, Lot's deliverance was based on only one reason. There's a reason why God delivers you, and it's not dependent on you. He had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Verse 7, he's called just Lot, or justified Lot. In verse 8, he's called righteous Lot. In verse 9, he's called Godly Lot. That's really grace. Attributing to Lot this type of characteristic. But let me show you something. Here is the cross. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. That's right here. You can't lose it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. At the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's right here. All your sins are forgiven the moment you made that decision. He has placed them as far as the east is from the west. Scripture says he's moved them from in front of him to behind him, which is an idiom, which no one can bring him to his face again. He forgives and forgets. So you start over here. Now that's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now Lot is out of it. He's a carnal believer, but the Lord delivers him when he's out of it. That's interesting. Most people think if you walk the straight line, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't dance, and all this, then God will reciprocate. See, but God's a lot different than what we think. He delivered him when he was out of it. But these terms are used: justified, righteous, and godly are terms for the fact that he has eternal life. It doesn't depend upon experience. Now that's interesting. So salvation in Jesus Christ qualifies him under this term, godly. And the word godly is used for a carnal believer, and it's used for a spiritual believer. Now here it is. He was justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the book of Romans, and so are you. And he was righteous because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that at the point of salvation, God imputes to you his righteousness. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are justified. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have imputed righteousness to you. And God the Father looks down and sees you, and he sees that you have his imputed righteousness, and you go to heaven because of that. Now, the third word, godly, is important because it means that Christianity is a relationship. Different than religion. Religion has no relationship. But we have a relationship with God. That's what the word godly means. So godly means salvation. It doesn't mean to live a good life. It has nothing to do with the type of life you lead. It's the point of salvation when you accepted Christ as your Savior, regardless of your Christian life here on this earth. That's the present tense. It was dramatic. At the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were justified before God. You had God's character imparted to you. You have a relationship with God. That's godly. That is the basis for deliverance. Now, it's proper to be in fellowship and to come under the deliverance of a believer. But it's not dependent upon that. It's dependent upon your relationship with the Lord. Now, the middle voice here is the subject is benefited by the action of the verb. So the subject here is Lot. And the verb is deliverance. So he is benefited. And of course, Lot is benefited by being delivered. But you see, what's it based on? His salvation, not his experience. See, if you're out of fellowship and you go home to be with the Lord, you go home to be with the Lord. You don't have to be in fellowship to go home to be with the Lord. It's natural. It's a part of your salvation. You're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Some people teach that if you don't die in the state of grace, you don't go to heaven. That's something that we do. When you accept Christ as your Savior, whenever your time is, you're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. You may even be on the beach. Isn't that interesting? Some people teach that, you know, if you're on the beach, you're not going to go. Often with thought, what happened if you were in the shower? You go right through the roof. Never finish the shower. Middle voice, you're benefited by being delivered, Lot, from a situation because, you know, you didn't do anything about it. And you're in a situation where you don't deserve it. You didn't want to come out of there. God had to drag you out of there, and you wouldn't separate yourself from those homosexuals. He said, I'm going to drag you out. And he did. That's what he did. I gave an exam and asked, how did Lot get out of there? The Lord drug him out of there. And that's deliverance, too. So if you're thanking God for deliverance, make sure you're accurate. Thank you, God, for dragging me out of that joint. Or thank you, Lord, for protecting me. Make sure you're clear. But see, it's a challenge here. So it's a middle voice and Lot was benefit. Then you have a word out of temptation. And that's not it at all. He wasn't delivered from temptation. He dragged him out of catastrophe. Now let's get the verse. And this one should be on the refrigerator. The Lord knows inherently how to rescue the believer from catastrophe. Now, once more, because you may need it this afternoon if Miami loses. I know I will. The Lord knows inherently how to rescue the godly, context believer, Lot, from catastrophe. Now, this may be a verse you may want to claim one of these days. Maybe you're in or maybe you're out of fellowship. You know, if you're out of fellowship, a lot of people easily adopt the viewpoint, well, you know, I don't deserve to be delivered because I haven't come to class, I haven't come to church, I haven't studied the Word, I haven't prayed, I haven't witnessed, I haven't given anything, you know. So you may come and adopt the position that, you know, I don't deserve to be delivered, therefore, I won't be delivered. But God, see, in context here, Lot often delivers the believer regardless of the fact whether he's in or out of fellowship or whether he earns or deserves it. That's not the issue at all. If God has a purpose for your life, then you get up and you move on. And the first half of this verse deals with a believer, Lot, carnal believer Lot. And specifically, it's a reference again to Lot as indicated by the word ruamai, having to drag him out. But beginning in the middle of this verse, and going down through the rest of the chapter, we go back to our first subject, the unbeliever as a teacher. See the way this chapter is gone. You have false teachers. And God is going to judge false teachers. He always does judge them. And so that you won't get despondent, we have Noah in here. And then Lot, as two believers who are delivered. And now we go back to false teachers again. And we begin to see how they operate. Now, this is an unbeliever as a teacher. The unbeliever as a disseminator of false information. As a matter of fact, from verses 9 through 16, it is almost a perfect description of a politician running for office. And you'll see what I mean. First of all, they're talking about unbelievers in context. Secondly, these unbelievers are misleading. Thirdly, this type of an unbeliever destroys a nation. Now, beginning in the middle of this verse, we have the word but. Looks like this, D-E, and it's a contrast. It's a contrast between Lot, who's a justified person, and the unjustified person at the end of this verse. but to reserve the unjust. See, now you have the unjust as opposed to the just. And the just is justified because they've accepted Christ as Savior. The unjust doesn't mean some pattern of immorality. It means just not related to the Lord, not justified because they haven't accepted Christ as Savior. And then you have to reserve. This is the word terio. And it means to guard something that belongs to yourself. In the ancient world, this was used for a person who was on guard duty, and they were guarding some military equipment or a post that belonged to them. So the unjust here means the unbeliever. It doesn't mean, just like Lot, that the unbeliever is good or bad. Has nothing to do with status. We always think in terms of status. We see a believer and we think of status. We see an unbeliever, we think of status. But this is not talking about status. This is talking about position in Christ or not having a position in Christ. This is talking about having a relationship with Christ or not having a relationship with Christ. See, that's the way the Bible looks down on things. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. So this has nothing to do with morality, it has nothing to do with immorality, it has nothing to do with religious or irreligious. It has nothing to do, for example, with making points with God. The word unjust simply means a person who has not accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And therefore, a person who does not have imputed righteousness, and therefore a person who is ungodly. So, nomenclature for a believer is the word justified, is the word righteous, and is the word godly. Now, that's a believer. And the unbeliever is unjust, unrighteous, or ungodly. That's the big difference. That's the difference between a person who accepts Christ as Savior and a person who rejects Christ as Savior. Talking about your position. We are found in Him. Not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the difference right there. So the word unjust simply means a person who has not accepted Christ as Savior, has no relationship with God, because we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And therefore, this person doesn't have imputed righteousness. And he's reserved here, or guarded, for the day of judgment. And now that's the great white throne judgment. And there he's reserved, and it says here, to be punished. Literally, to receive painful punishment. And he's reserved for the reception of painful punishment. Now, from this point on, we have a description of him. So we know one thing about the characters of the false teachers. Here they're unbelievers, and they're reserved for the great white throne judgment because they have not accepted Christ as Savior. You see, in the church age, you have believers who teach false information, and you have unbelievers. We know this is unbelievers because of the great white throne judgment. So from this point on, we have a description through the rest of the chapter of false teachers. And I want to remind you once again, the Bible states that there are two kinds of false teachers. There are believers who are false teachers, but that's not in view here. And there are unbelievers who are false teachers, and they are described in this passage. This passage is describing the unbeliever as a false teacher. And the description of false teachers goes in verse 10 through 22. Now, this is their description. Now, we begin verse 10 with another conjunction. And it says, but chiefly. Chiefly means especially. The Greek word is used for a special kind of category. Malista means a specific category, an adverb that designates a specific category, and the specific category is unbeliever, false teacher. Now make sure you get this all the way through. We're describing a person who's not accepted Christ as his Savior, and as an unbeliever, he's disseminating information that is false. And thirdly, it may be false theology, it may be false politics, it may be false as far as solutions to the problems of life are concerned, like psychiatrists. It could be panacea concepts, like politicians are bringing in, you know, the chicken in every pot. But it's a person, whether religious or political, who is disseminating false information. It's the spirit of error versus the spirit of truth. Now, you have to remember that Christianity, contrary to what most people think, emphasizes the person, the individual. In other words, it's right down to where you are, your soul, because it's you and your relationship with the Lord. That's what Christianity emphasizes. So Christianity, first of all, puts the individual into the plan of God. We don't all get in as a group. You know what I mean? Individually, we make decisions and get in a plan. You see, I accepted Christ. A guy asked me the other night in class, he was asking for, after class, for a testimony. And he asked me where I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I said, in a nightclub. And boy, that almost did it. I should have never said it. But we all accept him different places and under different circumstances, and we all don't get in at the same time, is what I'm saying. God deals with us individually. That's the point of Christianity. And being in the plan of God, as a believer, the believer's basic method of operation is the use of his free will in his soul, which is a divine institution, number one, called free will. And that's the use of your soul's volition. And in order to have that operation of your free will, you have to have some privacy. That's why whenever our services are concluded, we always ask you to bow your head and close your eyes so that you have a privacy to make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior. Now, divine institution number four is a national entity or a national government. And that guarantees your privacy as an individual. And they must guarantee your privacy. But in order to have privacy, you have to have some sort of a property, a home or a place to stay in where, you know, your home is your castle. So divine institution number four, a national entity should have laws that protect the privacy and the right of the individual. You should be protected. And that's true in a local church. As it's true in a national entity, you should be protected. As far as, for example, choosing your own social life, choosing your own friends, you should be protected. When it comes to operating a business, you should be able to hire and fire anybody that you please. But you see, there's an enemy that the false teachers bring out. And the enemy to divine institution number one, free will, and divine institution number four, one of the great enemies, and the false teaching is socialism. Socialism destroys the privacy of the individual. And socialism destroys the true concept of nationalism. So one of the great attacks upon the individual is socialism and social action. And of course, socialism and social action are advocated by two organizations in this country. There are two categories. First, you have the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, and then you have so-called political left-wing organizations. And they usually advocate some form of socialism, and doing so, both of these together become anti-Christian. And I'm using Christianity in the biblical sense. A person who has believed in Christ has entered the plan. The plan emphasizes the individual, And God provides every need for the individual. Socialism, false teaching, emphasizes collectivism. It emphasizes the masses. God emphasizes the individual. One with God. And socialism tries to find solutions for the masses. Now, someone had to teach those things. Now, maybe some of you haven't lived long enough to realize that Americans do not get that way by themselves. And so they were taught that. And it came from pulpits about 20, 30 years ago. And we come up with a national guilt complex. Someone gets assassinated and the whole country goes on a national breastfeeding campaign. And they say, we're all guilty because that guy did it. No, we're not all guilty. That guy's guilty. And all of this starts by disseminating from the pulpits of our country. It's a short trip from a pulpit to the administration because in less than 30 years, left-wing preachers pronounce and produce left-wing people in the government. That's what we have right now. It only takes about 20 or 30 years. Now, I want you to notice here in this verse, but specifically them that walk after the flesh. Now, them that walk after the flesh is a phrase that occurs here. And this phrase occurs in Romans 8:2 and 8:4. And it occurs here in 2 Peter 2:10. In Romans 8:4, we have the exact same phrase, walk after the flesh. Now, in Romans 8:4, we're describing a believer who's walking after the flesh. In 2 Peter 2:10, we are describing an unbeliever. The same phrase is used. Now, the phrase is the same in the English. And in your King James Version, Romans 8:4, we have a carnal believer being described walking after the flesh. And here in our text, 2 Peter 2:10, we have an unbeliever described as walking after the flesh. I want you to see the distinction that the Greek language makes so you can tell what's happening. False teachers coming from his old sin nature. In 2 Peter 2:10, the word for walk is peruomai. And the word for walking in Romans 8 peripateo, two different types of walks. Walking is talking about your behavior pattern. Peripateto means to walk. It's used for a believer's course of action. But peruomai means to hop from one place to another. Now that's the first difference and the first distinction. Now the next word we have, walking after the flesh, the unbeliever, H-O-P-I-S-O. And for the believer, it's kata. You can see the difference right there. Now, once again, there's a distinction made. So these two words after are different, and these two words walking are different. Kata means according to a norm or standard. When a believer is out of fellowship, he walks according to the norm or standard of his old sin nature. The other word, hapizo, means behind, to go behind, to follow. Now, the word flesh is the same in both cases. It's the word sarx. It refers to the old sin nature. So, for the believer, it's peripateo to walk after his old sin nature before. The unbeliever is peruomai, and it means to hop from one place to another. One is describing the believer in Romans 8, and one is describing an unbeliever in 2 Peter 2:10. The unbeliever is not walking according to a standard. He's following his old sin nature as a way of life. He's actually walking behind. He's following his old sin nature. It means he has no other course of action. The believer can walk according to a norm or standard of his old sin nature, or he can walk according to a norm or standard of the Holy Spirit. Because in Romans 8:4 it says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the believer has a choice to make. He can walk according to his old sin nature, or he can walk according to the Holy Spirit. So when you have this word kata, it means you have an alternative. A believer can operate under his old sin nature, or he can operate under the filling of the Spirit. But the unbeliever does not have a Holy Spirit, and he can only follow his old sin nature. So again, in this passage, we have unbelievers, and the Greek is very, very clear. When the unbeliever operates under the old sin nature, he has no other course of action. The old sin nature has an area of weakness which causes sin. Sometimes he does that. The old sin nature has an area of strength, and sometimes they produce human good. The old sin nature has a lust pattern, which will be mentioned shortly, which is a motivator, like power lust. Some people say things or come up with panaceas because of a power grab. There's materialism lust. Some people say things that are destructive to our country because they're interested in having things. Some people are lascivious, whatever the trend happens to be. But I want you to know that the false teacher is an unbeliever. He has no other course of action. So this word says chiefly, specifically, he goes from place to place following his old sin nature. He jumps from one idea to another. In this case, he jumps from one area or idea to another. And every idea or every panacea is coming from his old sin nature. It's either a human good, or it's directly sin, or coming because of the motivation of the lust pattern of the soul. Now, we vote for people like that. That's what we're saying. And that's how we get into the trouble. Because it's all coming from human viewpoint and or sin or some power grab. Most people want to get into office because of having power or prestige or what have you. This will help you to understand how false teachers are motivated. They can't do anything good because they don't have that with which to do it good. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. He can't understand divine viewpoint. He can't understand what stabilizes an individual, that the Bible emphasizes the individual over against the masses, that the problems are all solved individually. And it's not the greatest good for the greatest number. It's the individual that's involved. We'll take it up next time at this point. It's very enlightening, especially when you try to cast votes for people. With their heads bowed, with their eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, for those who may be here without Christ, maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Well, we're going to give you the opportunity to do so. I'm not going to ask you to join the church. Not that we don't want you as a member, we do. But the issue right now is salvation. I'm just going to quote a few verses, and you can make your decisions on those verses. We'll close in prayer, and you've made your decision one way or another. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can say, based on the Word of God, that you can have eternal life right now by accepting Christ as Savior. 1 John 5:13 says that we can know we have eternal life because we've accepted the eternal Son of God. All you have to know is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He had you in mind when he died. He was your substitute. He took your place. Sin is no longer the issue. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The whole issue now is his Son. What do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people think he was a good teacher, and he was. But he was more than that. Some people think that he was a very fine moral person. Well, that's fine. But he was more than that. He's Savior. There's salvation and no other. There is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The greatest decision you can ever make. Because once you get into the family of God, then you become the recipients of God's grace and love and deliverance, as we've been talking about this morning. You can be delivered in time because you made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior for eternity. And time problems are solved after the eternal problem is solved. We have eternal life because we've accepted the eternal Son of God. Doesn't mean we're good or bad or indifferent. It means he's provided everything. When Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth, he said, "It is finished." When we came into this world, everything was accomplished. He had you in mind when he went to the cross. He had myself in mind when he went to the cross. I've made the decision to accept Christ as Savior. Now, if there be any here without Christ, this is your opportunity. In the quietness of your own mind, you can say, "Yes, I'm accepting Christ as Savior." You have the privacy to do that. And that's why we have everybody's head bowed and eyes closed so you can do that. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful we have it in our own language so we can understand and make application to our lives. We're thankful for the exposure, the motivation, the operations of the false teachers. We're thankful we have the Spirit of Truth, that God, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher and guide, and he will guide us in all truth. We thank you for those who've assembled themselves this morning, praying that you would just oversee our coming meeting and election. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.